So we want to talk about 21 things Christians need to stop doing now, right away, because we're approaching Good Friday and Easter Sunday. You sang several songs that got us towards that season. They're part of Holy Week. Holy Week began today in many mainline denominations, and so we're approaching the cross of Good Friday, where God's plan to rescue the least, the lost, and the last climaxed with the death of Jesus, his son. A death that paid the price for our sins, a death that removed the penalty for our sins, and a death that defeated the power of sin in our lives unless we open the door and allow sin in. That death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary would have absolutely no meaning except for the resurrection on Easter Sunday, when Jesus was bodily raised from the grave. That's something we're fighting right now, because many Christians believe Jesus was raised spiritually from the grave. But he was raised bodily from the grave on that first Easter Sunday. And I love those famous words spoken to Mary as she faces the open tomb and she looks in and she says, and the angel says to her, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he's alive." And that's what this is all about. Jesus is alive. That was a good place to say amen. Earlier in his 3 years of ministry, Jesus had said something that allowed us to look backwards in history, but also to look forward to the cross of Calvary. Looking forward to the future, John chapter 12, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth," reference to his crucifixion on Good Friday, "will draw all people to myself." And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. That's Good Friday. But he also said something a little earlier in his ministry in John chapter 3, 9 chapters earlier, which made us look backwards to the past. And he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man," Jesus, "be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now, that's a reference to a true story. The true story is found in Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 to 9. God's people had rebelled and not followed his commands. And as a result, God allowed a plague of snakes to come into the camp, a camp that had 2.5 million people in it. And these snakes began to bite people and killed thousands of God's people. And Moses pleads with God for the life of his people. And God tells him to make the form of a snake, stick it on a pole, lift it up in the middle of the camp, and those who looked at the pole with the fake snake on it and believed, they would be healed and delivered from the snakes, which is, of course, how we get our medical symbol today. It comes from that story. And Jesus is saying that just as Moses lifted up the snake on a pole so that all who looked upon it and believed would be healed and live physically, that those who listen to Christ, who is lifted up on the cross of Good Friday, those who will look to them and believe will live spiritually and eternally. Healed because the price has been paid for our sins, healed because the penalty of sin has been paid, and healed because the power of sin has been broken. Those who look to Christ as he's lifted up will be born again, and they will end up with a personal relationship with God. So our task, 2,000 some odd years later, is to continue to lift Jesus up in all that we say, all that we do, the way we live, the way we interact with each other and other people. We're supposed to draw attention to Jesus in our lives, in our attitude, our behavior, our thoughts, our words, our actions, our relationships, our values, our morals, our purpose, our plans. Every aspect of our life should be lifting Jesus higher. And as we do, he will draw people to himself, because they will see God in us. They will see the life of Jesus flowing through us if we live vastly different from the ways of the world. So Jesus sends us into our world, into our neighborhood, into where we work, into our family, into our towns, to live this different kind of life and draw people's attention to him. And that's the reason we're still here. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And the hope is they'll see that we're different. We don't look like, act like everyone else. We act a little different. We act more lovingly towards people. and especially towards one another. So in your notes, 1 Peter chapter 3. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention, in adoration before Christ your Master. Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks you why you're living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy. So if they see us living differently, they will actually ask us, why do you live that way? Why do you forgive? Why do you not get resented? Why do you not have resentment? Proper English. So people will be drawn to Jesus as we lift him up in our lives, because our lives are changed, transformed. Of course, that doesn't always happen, does it? People do not always see the living Jesus in us. Maybe you're perfect, I'm not. People do not always see that we're different than others who don't know Jesus. And people fail to see the love of God through our words and our actions. And as a result of that, we also fail to fulfill the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Show them my love. And if you'll do that, I will draw people to myself. And we failed to do that. That's the only thing God left this church to do. He didn't tell us any other job description. Just one. Go out there, lift Jesus up so people can see the love of God. And we become so involved. I become so involved in side issues that I find myself often majoring on the minors, dealing with issues in my life and other people's lives which are not worth a hill of beans when heaven happens. Am I the only one? No. So I recently sat down and thought through the numerous places I work that I've worked in the first 3 months of this year, and then I connected with two other leaders, both of them in America, and we talked through a list of the things that Christians do today that we need to get rid of so that people will see the love of God. These are basic. They're simple. Listen, if you're my age, which is old, dirt, when we grew up, on Sundays, we couldn't play with our friends because it was church day. We had to get dressed up in special church clothes that hung in the closet, only taken out one day a week, Sunday, and you had to get all dressed up and go to church. Anybody remember those days? We couldn't play cards because it was Sunday. Didn't matter you weren't gambling, you just couldn't play cards. It was just not allowed. See, we had all these things, these rules that we had to obey, which didn't lift Jesus up. It just pushed us down. And then when I became born again, whoa, by the way, in our church, the women had to wear hats. And if you came without the hat, we put a scarf on your head with a bobby pin just because your head had to be covered. That was a rule. And then I got saved. And I thought, I'm free of all that. No, you're not. Now you can't go to movies because there's a demon under every movie theater chair. And now you have to have a dress code 24/7. And now you can't have a tattoo, and men can't get a piercing. Women can, they're special, but men can't. We don't get forgiven if we do. And on and on and on the list goes. There's all these things that we're involved with that become so important that do not lift Jesus up. They just push us down. So I'm not going back to any of those, but I'm going to name some other ones. Number one, quit expecting the world to like you. Jesus said they would hate us. You know, we are afraid to live as radical, born-again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking believers because we're afraid of what people are going to think of us, as if they ever do think about you, or how seldom they think about you. But we're afraid because people may hate us, not like us, reject us, think about us, talk about us. Quit wanting the world to like you. Jesus told us the world's going to hate you. Matthew 10, and you will be hated by all. I didn't realize it said by all till I was writing this. By everybody who's not a Christian, and even by some Christians. And they'll hate you for my name's sake. So here's what you have to decide, that God loves you, and he even likes you. Isn't that neat? He doesn't just love you, he likes you, and he likes to hang out and spend some time with you. And believers are supposed to love one another, but those who are in the world, they're going to persecute you, hate you, kill you, like they did today in Egypt. Unless they're hungry for what you have. But they won't know what you have if you don't lift Jesus up in your life. Number two, quit throwing your own teammates under the bus. We're called to build each other up, not tear each other down. In fact, Jesus said that our love for each other proves to the world that we're really his true disciples. Here's what happens. If I love you and you love me, people will see the love. Because the world doesn't love each other. They're in competition with each other. They compare to each other. But if we'll just love each other, support each other, encourage, they'll see your love. And if they see the love, God's love, they've seen God. Because the Bible says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. And that's how we lift Jesus up. I work in a church in Ohio, as some of you know. And the lead pastor and the worship pastor made a decision that would affect the worship. And it was a good decision. However, two people involved in the repercussions of that decision decided they didn't like the decision. And so there was a meeting held. I came to the meeting halfway through because I was in a different crisis meeting. And in the midst of it all, the senior leader backed out of the decision without consulting the worship pastor. And he threw the worship pastor under the bus. And that was in October, January the 1st, when the senior leader came back from a sabbatical that we gave him. The worship pastor was his first meeting, and the worship pastor resigned and left. Why? Because he got thrown under the bus. He wasn't supported. He wasn't encouraged. He wasn't notified ahead of time. He just was not treated with respect or dignity. And that happens over and over and over in the church. John 13, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And the way we have love for one another is we support each other, encourage each other, build each other up, support, treat each other with respect, treat each other with dignity. 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Obviously, Paul thought the Thessalonians were doing something right. Number three, third thing we need to quit doing now is gossiping. That includes sharing juicy prayer requests with too many details, with no intention of actually praying. So the best rule that I've ever discovered, and we taught our children this, is don't talk about the person if they're not there. Don't talk about a person if they're not right there, so they can talk back, defend themselves, give you the other side of the story. Don't talk about them. Second rule my kids grew up with is what we call thumper theology. Everybody remember Thumper? He's the rabbit in Bambi. Thumper said, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. Gossip is defined. Go back to my friend, the worship pastor. He's also the youth pastor at that time. He went and talked to another youth pastor in a city nearby. That youth pastor was concerned with what was shared. So he went and talked to his senior pastor, who happens to be a friend of mine and works with me as an apostle. And he said to Dwayne, I think I may be gossiping, but I know something you should know. And Dwayne said, here's the definition of gossip, and I love it. If you're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution, then it's gossip. That's a good definition. If you're not part of the solution and you're also not part of the problem, then you shouldn't be listening. It's just gossip. And by the way, gossip is breaking one of the Ten Commandments, and you should repent, not repeat. Psalm 34, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Psalm 101, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. And then Ephesians 4, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up. Wow. It's awful quiet in my family. We have almost 30 of us now. When you're not allowed to talk about anything that's gossip, it gets, you have quiet family reunions now. Number 4, quit replacing prayer with good vibes and positive thoughts. I got an email this morning from a young fellow who went through the Armenian Azerbaijan war. He spent 2 years because of being forced into the army, as they do there with the young guys. And one of his comments at the beginning of his email, he's now out and he's getting repaired and healed. One of his comments was, I have good thoughts towards you. Well, it's nice, but prayer might be a little better. You know, our thoughts go with you. That'll do them a lot of good. How about our prayers go with you? So we have these good thoughts and good vibes and positive thoughts. You know, like Luke Skywalker, the Force be with you. Or if you're a Mork and Mindy fan, you know, thoughts going up back to where Mork came from. Anybody remember Mork and Mindy? Real prayer moves the hand of God, and the hand of God moves the world, folks. And prayer is much more effective than making somebody feel warm and fuzzy. I have good thoughts towards you. Ephesians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 1. He did it, rescued us from certain doom. And he'll do it again, rescuing us as many times as we need rescuing. You and your prayers are part of the rescue operation. I don't want you in the dark about that either. I can see your faces even now, lifted in praise for God's deliverance of us, a rescue in which your prayers played such a crucial part. So let's quit the nice thoughts towards people and just do a lot of on our knees praying for people. Number 5, quit saying repentance isn't necessary. It is. Jesus said so. In the Bible, New Testament, there are 53 references to repentance. The Bible says without repentance, there is no salvation. So if people don't repent, they're not saved. I don't care what they pray, they're not saved. Without repentance, there's no forgiveness for the sin that we get into every day. So Jesus would just say, go repent. 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Repentance is this. It's a conviction of the Holy Spirit that you respond to. You feel inside, sense inside, know inside, that what you just did offended God and that he's not too happy with you. It doesn't necessarily involve a feeling, but it does involve a change in the way you think. Because as you think, so you become. Proverbs chapter 23. Number 6, quit saying that the portions of the Bible that make you feel uncomfortable are irrelevant and have nothing more than dated writings that are not useful today. Not true. Here's what I learned when I first got saved. I read my Bible quickly from one cover to the other. I underlined all the neat things I discovered and all the wonderful things about what, you know, the promises of God and all these. And then one day God said, you know, if you really want to hear my voice, read what you didn't underline. Because you underline everything you like, everything that's good, all the warm fuzzies, but you leave out all the tough stuff. All 66 books, 1,189 chapters, and 31,102 verses are all inspired. So we need to read everything that's in there. You can't pick and choose which verses to apply and which don't apply. Amen? So God's word is true. God's word releases life. God's word fills and feeds your inner spirit. And God's word changes people. John chapter 6, my favorite verse. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Number 7, quit expecting unbelievers or non-Christians to understand the Bible and to live like believers. People can't live like Christians till they are Christians. Yet we look at them and we judge them by our standards. They're not believers. They don't have the book. They don't read the book. They don't have a relationship with God. And so we look at them and we say, you're drinking and you're smoking. And they're in the world. They don't know God. Many of the things we believe, by the way, that are biblical, they're really cultural. They're not biblical at all. So even when somebody becomes a believer, don't put your expectations on them. No cookie-cutter Christians. I don't drink. I'm a recovered alcoholic. Hi, my name is Ralph. I'm an alcoholic. I've done it millions of times. I'm sure I've said it millions of times. Overseas where I work, Christians drink. Smoking. That sends you to hell. No, but you'll smell like you've been there. Dress codes. Beach wear. You should see what some Christians wear where I work overseas, or don't wear on the beach. You can't expect them to act like Christians till they are Christians, but you can't expect them to be culturally like you. Because many of the things we believe about the Christian faith are not biblical. They're cultural. So you can't live according to the Bible until you're born again and become that new creature in Christ. So 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, In their case, the god of this world, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. But once they see the light, once they understand who Jesus is, what Good Friday is about, what Easter Sunday tells us, then they become new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start. He's created new. The old life is gone, and a new life burgeons. Look at it. But that new life is from God, not with our rules. Number 8, quit acting like the Great Commission, going into all the world to preach the gospel, is the great suggestion. It's not, it's a command. It's a command. In the church, it has become the great omission. We just omit it. Got a passport? A valid one that's current? Because if you don't, you can't go into all the world, so you don't believe the Great Commission. I said that one day in a small church in Ohio, and in June, a young fellow by the name of Jesse is coming to Kazakhstan. He got a passport. He got $2,000 for the airfare, and now he's coming into all the world. Because for him, it's not the great omission. It's something that's a command. So 3 weeks ago, I was in Manitoba, and I said the same thing. He got a passport, and this young man, Austin, said, no, but I will get one. Well, he's got it. And in November, he's coming to Russia with me. This isn't something that's a suggestion. It's something we all should be doing, starting right here, right where we're at, right where we work, right where we live, your next door neighbor, the person behind you, the people 2 doors down that had a large, loud party on Friday night. Again, now the weather's improving. Gotta go tell them. So, message version from Matthew 28, go out and train everyone you meet far and near in this way of life. It's more than just theology or something to believe. It's a way to live. Number 9, quit thinking it's okay to be silent about your faith. It's important, by the way, that you live in a way that people see Jesus, but they're not going to know the message of Jesus unless you open your mouth. And one of the problems is we don't know it well enough to share it in a way that people are going to understand it. We know it inside. But boy, when you open your mouth and try to share it, even I, when I get rusty, it comes out all gobbledygooked. That's a new word. In your notes, Romans chapter 10, the message version. How can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? And how can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one who can be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? And how is anyone going to tell them unless someone is sent to do it? That's why the scripture exclaims, a sight to take your breath away, grand possessions of people telling all the good things. Wouldn't you wish huge parades of people going out into the world to tell people about Jesus? I wish for 3 or 4 maybe, but grand processions of people. People do get excited about some things in life, you know. They paint their chests green and put a watermelon thing on their head and go cheer for the Saskatchewan Rough Riders, part of the Rider Nation. I'm part of the Holy Nation. And sometimes it's hard to even rally a dozen people to go out without the green paint to tell people about Jesus. Amen? Number 10, quit using the Bible to beat the hell out of people. Doesn't work. Ever. Doesn't matter if you're right. If you're a jerk, nobody's listening. Love wins. 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am the noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Another version says religious noise. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned and have not love, I gain nothing. Number 11. We're supposed to quit our legalistic rants, our knee-jerk reactions, our judgmentalisms. We're turning people off. They feel rejected. We're making good news bad news. Jesus befriended sinners. Try it. I went one day down Broad Street in Regina, and I walked into the Love Shop. Now, I've lived in Regina 40 years. Everybody, almost everybody, I'm sure, except in the new subdivisions, knows me. Because I'm on TV occasionally, I'm on radio occasionally. Everybody knows me. I walked into the Love Shop, and everybody began to talk about it. I mean, it spread like wildfire throughout the whole city. Ralph went into the Love Shop.
Did you get back to your wife?
Hmm? Yeah, my wife heard about it, but she knew I was going there anyway. So, what was I doing? I had met the guy behind the counter in a Tim Hortons, and I was going to where he worked to let him know I didn't reject what he was doing. I didn't reject who he was. I was there to just love on him. But everybody, knee-jerk, judgmental, reject. It was fun. Mark chapter 2, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Isn't that interesting? Because the people he's talking to weren't righteous either. Number 12, quit calling yourself a Christian if you believe there are multiple paths that lead to salvation. 63% of Americans, by survey, believe there's more than one way into heaven. They're not Christians then. Because the Bible says, and Jesus said, he's the only way into heaven. And if you don't believe that, then you're not a Christ follower. John 14, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Number 13, quit living like everyone's going to heaven and nobody's going to hell. If you're not talking to people about Jesus, you're living like everybody goes to heaven and nobody goes to hell. It's called universalism. There is no hell. There is no devil. Everybody goes to heaven because God is love. So therefore, why did he send his son? Why did his son have to die on the cross? What is this thing called sin? Then Adam and Eve didn't exist. I've been this path. My denomination went down this path. If we're not talking to people about heaven and hell and Jesus being the only way, I'm making sense? Luke 18, Jesus said to them, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So, sorry, reading the wrong quote. Number 13, Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So there's a heaven and there's a hell. Number 14, quit acting like you're better than those who don't know Jesus. You're not. Amen? No one's good. Luke 18, why do you call me good? Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. Amen? We're not better than anybody else. We just know the solution to the sin problem. His name is Jesus. Acts 10, Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Number 15, quit criticizing loving believers who take a biblical stand for godly morals. Let me tell you that another way. Jesus didn't ask you to be politically correct. Jesus was a radical revolutionary. He was anything but politically correct. And so Christians, listen, we need to develop some backbone, because most Christians are simply wimps. And yes, I said wimps. And yes, I'll repent for calling you wimps. Acts 4. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered them and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you, or rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We need to stop being wimps. We need to speak up, even if it's in the midst of some public meeting. We just need to let people know, we're believers, this is what we believe. No, that's wrong. No, that's not morally correct. No, we're not going to do that. I listen to a lot of news. The spirit of stupid is loose. I can decide whether I'm a male or a female or a nothing. And they're going to make special bathrooms for us. The spirit is stupid. Let's stand up as Christians and say something. Let's not be politically correct. It's all right. The world hates you anyways. Number 16. Quit pointing out the speck in your neighbor's eye while ignoring the plank in your own eye. When I was typing that, I was thinking, oh, I can hardly see the screen. Second side of that is, don't be critical of the way your brothers and sisters in the Lord live. Matthew 7. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? Brother, not a non-Christian. Brother. And do not notice the log that is in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? By the way, the word log there could be telephone pole. It's that big. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Number 17, quit being a jerk, period. Whatever your position is on anything, if you can't communicate it in love, you're a clanging cymbal and your message is worthless. And yes, you're right. I shouldn't have called you a wimp in number 15. And I shouldn't call you a jerk in this one. But I also called you a jerk in number 10, but you didn't catch that. We're coming across like jerks because we're not speaking the truth in love. We can speak the truth and not be a jerk. Number 18, quit defending sin in your life and quit hating sinners. They're equally important. So we need to lose our critical lens. Criticism is not a spiritual gift. Psalm 97, you who love the Lord, hate evil or sin. Matthew 22, you shall love your neighbor. Didn't say Christian. Your neighbor as you love yourself. Number 19, quit using the phrase, he who's without sin cast the first stone, out of context. When somebody is critical of something in my life, and the something happens to be a sin, a thought that was wrong, an action that was wrong, often I'm thinking, how dare you throw a stone at me? You got sin in your life. And I don't receive the criticism. I don't receive the comment. I'm trying to think of something stronger. That's me saying, how dare you do that? How dare you say that? You've got sin. He who is without sin cast the first stone. What a stupid use of a verse. Because the exact next verse says, so therefore, go and sin no more. So we're using these verses to justify, not receive. I was standing in my church one morning, and I said something very straight, without love, to someone. And a minute later, my granddaughter, one of the 11 of them, 13 now, came up and went like this, and she said, Grandpa, Grandpa, that wasn't nice. And she was right. But I could have said, you don't know anything. Who are you, you sinful little thing? Be careful. Number 20, quit using grace as a license to live however you want. I didn't say quit using grace to sin. Sometimes we're just living a life that God doesn't honor. We're living a life that doesn't honor God. So, yes, Jesus is full of grace. John chapter 1, verse 14 says that. And yes, when we sin, grace helps to forgive. But that does not mean we can live as we want to live in sin. And it doesn't mean we can live as we want to live even if it isn't in sin. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? And if you know something God has said to you and you're not doing it, that's sin. Because one of the four definitions of sin in the Bible is he who knows what is right to do and does not do it, that is sin. Number 21, last one, I'm done. Quit using the phrase when inviting people to church, come as you are, if you're going to complain when they start showing up as they are. Mark chapter 2. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So when sinners start coming, and they will, it will lift Jesus up. They may not look good or look like us. They may not talk like us. They may not smell like us, but they still need Jesus. And so if we'll lift Jesus up in the way we live, the talk that we have, the attitude we approach people with, the things that we say, the way that we live, people will be drawn to him. If I be lifted up, I will draw everyone. And then when they start to come to him, let's not push them away with any one of these 21 things. And that's what we're doing, many of us. Me included, not just this church, all churches. We're pushing people, because otherwise we'd be growing. It's just somehow we're giving this impression that we're better than they are, or we're judging them because, no, we're here to help them. When I was a drunk and I went to AA, nobody judged me. They welcomed me. They embraced me. Because they'd been there, done that. And they were free. Hey, listen. If they come in that door, they're sinners. We've been there. We've lived without that hope of Jesus. So why don't we just embrace them? And if there's any one of these 21 things in your life, it's one of the reasons and one of the ways that we're really pushing people away, that he's drawing to us. Am I making sense? And I'm convicting myself because I'm in about seven of these, so I'm working hard since I wrote this not to do those things, not to leave that kind of attitude. So Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw people. And he said, if I'm lifted up like Moses lifted up the serpent, then whoever believes in me will be saved. People are looking for him. We talked about this last week. There are two basic questions every human being's asking. Who am I and why am I here? And we can answer both those questions because you are a new creature in Christ once you're born again, and God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And so just after he commented about being lifted up like Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, we get the most famous verses in the whole Bible. Let's read them. John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, a relationship with God. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Folks, sin doesn't take you to hell. Sin does not send people to hell. Not believing in Jesus, the only way into heaven, sends people to hell. So when they walk through those doors, or they walk into your house, or they walk into your life, and they don't know Jesus, they're already on the default button is go to hell. And we have the opportunity to change that default button to go to heaven. But as he's lifted up, let's not push them away. Amen? That's so important. So we're approaching Easter Sunday and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Listen, this is a 7-day window, maybe a 10-day window, where it's actually okay to talk about Jesus. Because most people know what Good Friday and Easter Sunday are all about. They may not believe it, but they know it. And so it's a great opportunity just to bring it up. You want a good way to do that? Go up to a non-believer and say, I hope you're going to work on Friday. And they'll say, why? It's a holiday. And I'll say, no, it's not a holiday. You don't believe. Get off my holiday. Go to work. You're a hypocrite. That'll open up the conversation. Amen? It'll also push them away. So don't do that. So let's just lift Jesus up in everything we do. Amen? Bow your heads with me.